Well, if you would please turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 15. This morning and tonight we're going to be looking at the 13th verse together, but I want us to begin reading at verse 7, and we will read down to verse 13. Romans 15 verse 7 says this, "Therefore welcome one another, as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the uncircumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, 'Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.' And again it is said, 'Rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol Him.' And again Isaiah says, 'The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope.' May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." And again, verse 13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Let's go to our God in prayer and ask His blessing now upon our time in His Word. Father in heaven, it has been good this morning to sing Your praises, and our hearts are full of joy even as we've had opportunity to express to You that we love You and that we're thankful for who You are and for what You're doing, what You've done and what You're doing in our lives and what You have in store for us for the sake of Your name. Lord, now we ask You to bless this time of declaring these verses. Help me, Lord, to preach the things that You have taught me this week. Help us to receive with open hearts and minds the things that have come from Your Word. And we ask You this in Jesus' name. Amen. This particular verse of Scripture, this 13th verse, was on my mind earlier this week. And as I attempted to get ready for this Sunday and prepare John from John chapter 7, this verse just continued to be on my mind. And I've just learned over the years that when that happens, it's a good thing and it's all right just to set aside for a week what we've been doing in John's Gospel and to set our attention on this verse. Because it might very well be that there is someone here this morning that this is especially for you. And I know this, that coming from the fact that this is God's Word, it's something important for all of us and something that will be edifying and timely for all of us. What I especially want to focus on today from this 13th verse is what it teaches us about hope, about joy, and about peace. Hope, joy, and peace. It's an amazing verse of Scripture. Charles Haddon Spurgeon preached at least 5 different sermons on this one verse. And in one of the 5 sermons that he preached, he had this to say. He said, "This is one of the richest passages in the Word of God. It is so full of instruction that I cannot hope to bring out even so much as a tithe of its teaching." And I agree with that. And so together this morning and tonight as we meditate on this verse, may the Lord give us today what He knows that we need from it. There are 4 things I want to point out this morning from this 13th verse. As I said, we'll come back tonight and look at it from a different angle. But this morning, 4 things I want to point out. I want us to talk about the hope that's being described here. In verse 13, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." What is this hope that he's talking about in this 13th verse? Second, I want us to talk about the joy and the peace that come to us if we have this hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. And this is equated with abounding in hope. Where people abound in hope, there is this joy and this peace that is found in believing. So I want us to talk about that joy and peace this morning. Third, we're going to talk about the person who gives this hope. Where does this hope come from? Well, he prays that God, the God of hope, would fill us with all joy and peace in believing so that we might abound in hope. And so we're going to see this morning that this hope and this joy and this peace come from the God of hope. And then finally, we're going to talk about the people who ought to manifest this hope and this joy and this peace. And that, of course, would be us, God's people, those of us who know God through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. So let's begin this morning by considering this hope. Verse 13 says again, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." What is this hope? We've said it many times before, but it bears repeating, that when you see the word hope in the Bible, it's not talking about something that might be so. You know, we use the word that way in our common everyday speech. We'll say, "Well, I hope that I get to see you next week." And what we mean by that is, I might be able to, I might not be able to. I hope that I can. But when you see the word hope in the New Testament, it's not talking about something that might take place. It's talking about a sure expectation. It has to do with the promises of God. In fact, earlier in the verses that we read, you'll notice that he makes mention of promises. Verse 8, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs." When Christ came, His coming demonstrated the truthfulness of God. They had hoped for the Messiah. They had been looking for the Messiah. And when He arrived, it demonstrated the truthfulness of God. It demonstrated that all those promises given to the patriarchs were indeed true. And so this hope talked about in verse 13 has to do with that. It has to do with the truthfulness of God. It has to do with the promises of God, that God is to be believed. In fact, the joy and the peace that we know if we have this hope is a joy and peace found in believing God. Verse 13, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace." In what realm? In believing. In that context, will you know joy and peace? So this is a sure expectation, this hope. It is knowing that God is truthful. It is knowing that His promises will come to pass. This is the hope being described. Now notice a few things we learn about this hope. First of all, it's a hope that comes from God. He is described in verse 13 as the God of hope. What does that mean? The God of hope means that He is the source of this hope. He's not only the object of our hope, He's also the one who gives us this hope. Or to say it another way, it's not a hope found in the world. It's not a hope that anyone can have if they don't have God. If you have God, you have this hope. If you don't have God, you don't have this hope. If you have Christ, you have this hope. Because you don't have God if you don't have Christ. If you don't have Christ, you don't know anything about this hope. In fact, as Christians, one of the things we've come to know is that we have a hope that we didn't have before. Before we knew Jesus, we were without hope. But now that we've come to know God through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, we have a hope, don't we? We have a sure expectation. Ephesians 2:12 says, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise." Talking about our past as Gentiles, before we had Jesus, separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, we were strangers to the covenants of promise. Then he says this, "having no hope and without God in the world." That's where we were, without God and without hope. But now that we've come to have God by embracing His Son, now we have this hope. The world talks about its hopes, its beliefs, its promises. But the Bible makes clear that all the world's hopes and promises, all those things are empty cisterns that don't hold water. Only God is the source of true hope. That's why He's called the God of hope. And by the way, I do want to say, I know you know it, but I want to say it. The only God who's truly the God of hope is the God of the Bible. There's only one true God. If you don't have the true God, you don't have any hope, even though you talk about God. If you don't have the true God, you don't have hope. Yesterday at the graduation ceremony for my daughter, it was discouraging to me. I understand it. I know why it's so. But it was discouraging to me to hear the invocation and the benediction. And both of these prayers were just wishes that were read. They weren't really prayers. And when you come to the end of the prayers, they pray in your name. They pray in God's name. They pray in very generic terms. When one of the young people ended their written prayer by saying, "In God's name," I just couldn't help myself. I said out loud, "Who? Which God? Which God? Which God are we looking to?" I didn't say it too loud. I didn't stand up and say it. All right, just said it under my breath. Which God? And isn't it sad that in our public school system we can't even pray anymore in Jesus' name? You see, in that God, He's the God of hope. So it's a hope that comes from God. Second, it's the hope for all peoples. This isn't just a hope for Americans. This isn't just hope for a certain class of people. This is the hope for all peoples. This is what we're learning about in verses 7 through 12. What leads us to verse 13? It's the fact that Jews and Gentiles are now one in the same body in the church. Verse 7. "Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." He's writing to the Roman Christians and saying, listen, Jews and Gentiles are now one in one body. You must love one another from your hearts. You belong to the same God. You have the same Christ. You belong to the same body. Verse 8, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, the Jews, to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and also in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it's written, 'Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.' Again it said, 'Rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people,'" Gentiles and Jews together. "And again, 'Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol Him.'" And again, Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may," all of you may, plural, you, plural, "you all may abound in hope, Jew and Gentile." And so this hope is for the world. Doesn't matter where you live in the world. Doesn't matter what religion you were brought up under in the world. There's only one true God. And this hope that is found in Christ is for all peoples. There's something else we can say about this hope. It is belief. We said it's a sure expectation, which is to say it is faith. What does it mean to say that you have this hope? It means that you have believed. That you believe the promises of God. You know that they are true. You are convinced of the truthfulness of the words of God. Hope is synonymous with faith here. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. How's He going to do this? In your believing. So that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in this hope, in this faith, in this believing. Our friend, Dr. Tom Schreiner, who's been here with us now many times, in his commentary on Romans, he makes this note. He says, "Paul emphasizes again that hope is not produced by human beings. The source of such hope is the power of the Holy Spirit. Faith and hope are functioning here as virtual synonyms. Joy and peace both stem from faith and are byproducts of believing in God's great promises." To have this hope is to have faith. And it is to have faith in the true God and in His Christ, and it's the faith that is needed by all peoples. Now, something else we can note here. It's faith. It is a sure expectation that is centered in a person, found in a person. And His name is Jesus, verse 12. And again, Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles," and what does it say? "In Him will the Gentiles," what? Hope. Your hope, you see, is in Him. If you have this hope, it means that you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have set your faith on Him. You love Him. You believe Him. And you realize that all of God's promises are yes in Him. You don't approach God generically. You don't approach the promises of God in some general fashion. Rather, you approach God through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. You realize that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to God but by Him. And if you're going to be a possessor of all of God's promises to His children, the only way to be a possessor of all of those promises is in Jesus. So your hope is in Him. If Jesus is truly the Christ, then you have all that God has promised. And if Jesus is not truly the Christ, then you've lost everything because you've placed all your faith in Him. Is that where you stand this morning? Is it true of you to say that your life is Christ and therefore to die is gain? To live is Jesus and to die is gain. 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, our hope. Titus 2:13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is our hope, and we're waiting for our blessed hope, which is the appearing of our great Savior and God, and His name is Jesus. So we hope in God by trusting His promises that are found in His Son. So God is the source of this hope. This hope is for all peoples. This hope is faith, and it's faith in a person, and His name is Jesus. There's something else we can say about this hope. You know it in the present, if you've truly trusted in Jesus. You have this hope right now, but it can be known in increasing measure. Verse 13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. He's praying for these Christians and he's saying, now may your life overflow with this faith. May your life overflow with this sure knowledge that all of God's promises are true. May this be what characterizes your life, that your life is not only full of belief in the promises of God, but it sort of just oozes out of you, as it were. It overflows from your life that you are someone who has trusted in Christ and you believe the words of God. May that be what characterizes you. The moment that you truly trust in Jesus, this hope is yours. But it is still true to say that there are times as believers that our faith is strong and there are times that our faith is weak. There are times that if we were to look at ourselves honestly and objectively, we have, our life is sort of, it's just overflowed with hope, with faith in God and His promises. And there are times that we have been like Thomas, and though we have true faith, we have doubted. His prayer for these believers is that they would overflow, they would abound in this hope. And that's my prayer for myself, and that's my prayer for you this morning, that you would be someone who not only believes God, but you are growing in your belief in God's words. You are growing in your faith. Your faith is becoming more firm, more sure, more steady. May the Lord do this for us. So this morning, we're not just calling unbelievers to believe in Jesus. We're not just calling unbelievers to have faith in Christ. We are doing that, but we're also calling believers this morning, those of us who know Jesus, to live our lives out of this hope in Christ. You realize we're not just looking forward to heaven. That's one thing, and we're to be living our lives in that light and in that context. But now every day in our lives, do we believe the promises of God? And are we living our lives out of this hope, out of this sure expectation that what God says is true? Is that how we're living? This is His prayer for them. This is His prayer for us. It's an enduring prayer that we would live our lives this way. As one final way we can say it, this hope is the hope of salvation. That's really what it is. All of these promises that are found in Jesus, this is salvation. Let me name a few things. Do you know this morning, do you really know that all of your sins have been forgiven? Do you know? Are you someone who knows that all of your sins have been forgiven because you've trusted in Jesus? And if you know that all of your sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future, what should your life be like? It's also to say that we know that we've been given the gift of righteousness. Do you know that today? That not only have all of your sins been forgiven because of Christ's work, He paid for your sins on the cross 2,000 years ago, and you've trusted in Him, so you know that He died for you. And all of your sins have been forgiven, but you also know this, that at the moment that you trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God declared you to be right in His sight. And He declared you to be right in His sight, not only because He forgave all of your sins based upon the death of His Son, but also because He imputed to your account, He gave to you as a gift, not because you earned it or deserved it, or that it was ever found in you, it's something that is foreign to you naturally. He gave to you as a gift on your account before Him the very righteousness, perfect righteousness of His own Son. He gave it to you. So that now when God looks at you in Christ, He sees perfect righteousness. If you can think of it like garments, we were born into this world clothed in the dirty, filthy garments of sin. They got filthier and filthier as we lived our lives. The day we trusted in Jesus, those filthy garments were taken off of us, cast away from us as far as the east is from the west. And then God clothed us with the perfect garments of His own Son's righteousness. Do you know that? Is that really true of you? And then do you know that you have really been reconciled to God? We know this, we were born into this world enemies of God because of our sinfulness. Separated from God, alienated from God. We were not born children of God. We came into this world children of darkness, not knowing God, not having fellowship with God. But in Christ, what God has done in His cross is He has reconciled us to Himself. He brought us to Himself. So that now there is no alienation from our God, but we have been made one with His Son. And we are loved in His Son, and we are accepted in His Son. We have access in His Son. In fact, even our prayers do not go unassisted. But as we pray, God intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. His Spirit intercedes for us so that even in our prayer life, we're not alone. God has brought us to Himself. Do you know that? Is that true of you? Have you been reconciled to God? Do you have a real relationship with God? Real fellowship with God? Do you know that heaven is going to be your home? Do you know that you have this glorious expectation of a perfect future? This is not paradise, is it? But one day, all of us who know Jesus, all of us who have this that we're talking about this morning, this hope, one day we will live in paradise. And it's a paradise that will never end. It will go on forever and ever and ever and ever. Do you really know? Do you have a certainty? Do you have an assurance that that's your future? And what do you base your so-called assurance on? You say, oh yeah, I know I'll be in heaven. There are lots of people who say they know they'll be in heaven. What do you base your statement on? On the blood of Jesus? On His finished work? On the fact that you really know Him? And then do you know, we're still talking about salvation here, what we've been given in salvation. Do you know that you have a loving Heavenly Father? Do you know that He cares for you? Do you know that He knows how many hairs are on your head? Do you know that His thoughts toward you If we were to try to number them, outnumber the grains of sand on the seashore? Do you know that He knows what you have need of before you even ask Him? Do you know that the One who takes care of the birds of the air and the grass of the field takes care of you, and when you wonder about that and doubt about that and struggle with that, His words to you would be, O ye of little faith. Do you know that He loves you more perfectly than you love your own children? Do you know this? Do you know that you have a loving Heavenly Father and that He takes care of you? And do you know that He's sovereign? Do you realize that there's not a thing that takes place in your life on any day, not one thing, but that He hasn't ordained it? And then He's at work in your life, if you really love Him, if you really know Him, He's at work causing it all to work together for your, what? Good. Do you have that assurance? Do you know that your God never lies? Do you know that everything that's found in His Word is true? You can believe it. You can rest your life on it. You can put your eternity on it. Are you convinced of that? This is the hope. It is the hope of salvation. It is the hope that's found in God. It's the hope that's found in Christ. It's the same hope for the whole world. It's the only hope for the whole world. Is this your hope? Now let me ask you a question. If you know that all your sins have been forgiven, if you know that you've been given righteousness as a gift, if you know that you've been reconciled to God and you really have a right standing with Him, if you know that paradise is going to, an everlasting paradise is going to be your future, if you know that you have a loving Heavenly Father who is sovereign and working all the details of your life together for good, if you know He never lies, what do you think your attitude should be in this world? What should characterize you? What should be all over you? What should be so evident about you? Now we come to the second thing we consider this morning. Notice what he says. May the God of hope fill you with all what? Joy and peace. That's what should characterize us. Joy and peace. Now, this is something very important to get a hold of. What he's talking about here is not a belief in joy and peace. Because there are many, many so-called Christian preachers in our day that really what they're preaching is joy and peace. Positive thinking. You are somebody. There's a champion in you. Just believe in joy and peace. That's not what he's saying here. He's not saying believe in joy and peace. He's saying believe God's words. And if this is really your hope, may God, through your believing His words, fill you with all joy and peace. This is a specific kind of joy, a specific kind of peace. What is this joy? This joy is the delight of anticipation. It is the delight of anticipation. It is a heart that delights in the fact that we know that all that God has promised belongs to us. It is the delight of knowing this is really my case. This is really my condition. This, what we've talked about this morning, really describes me. I'm the one whose sins have been forgiven. I'm the one who's been reconciled to God. I'm the one who's been given a gift of righteousness. I'm the one who, when my life is over on this earth, I'm going to be in heaven. I'm going to see my Savior face to face. I'm the one who has a loving Heavenly Father who's sovereign and controls all the details of my life so that I know that I have nothing to fear. That's the kind of joy it is. When you know this really speaks of you and your heart is delighted in the fact that all these things are true. But it's also looking to the future and knowing that one day we're going to see our Savior, whom we have loved by faith. We're going to see Him face to face. We'll no longer be a love that is based on someone whom we've not seen, but rather we're going to love Him face to face. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Though you've not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Right now, though we can't see Jesus, Peter says we love Him with a joy that we can't fully express in words. It's a joy that's full of glory, not only full of a knowledge of who our Savior is, but also a joy that demonstrates His glory, because only God could produce a joy in a people, in someone whom they've never seen. Speaks of the reality of your salvation, that you rejoice in Jesus. Speaks to the glory of God. So this is the joy. It is the delight that is found in the truthfulness of the Word of God. What about this peace? He says, may you be filled with all joy and peace. What is this peace? It's the assurance. There's delight, that's joy. This is also the assurance that God will actually fulfill these promises. I'm not anxious, I'm not afraid, because I know Him whom I've believed. And I know that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know that I can trust Him, so I don't have to be afraid. 2 Timothy 1:12, for this reason I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He's able to guard what I've entrusted to Him until that day. Do you know that? Do you know that you can trust the Lord? Do you trust Him? Are you settled in that? Are you not afraid because you know that He really is truthful? Now, again, I want to emphasize, this is not a belief in joy and peace. This is a belief in God's words, and as a result, you have joy and peace. I bring this up because there are some people who say something like this. You know what? If I could just feel that this is true, I want to. I want to believe this. I've talked to people who don't know Jesus, and they would say, you know, I want to believe the gospel. And even I've talked to some people who said this, I've tried this before. I've asked Jesus to come into my life, but I just don't feel any different. I wish I could feel this joy and this peace that you're talking about, but I can't. And so therefore I can't believe the gospel. If that's the way it is, if you have to feel something before you believe the gospel, then where is your faith really? It's not in the gospel, is it? Your faith is in your feelings. You're saying, if I can't feel it, it can't be true. Therefore, your faith is based on your feelings, not on God's Word. Do you realize God's Word is true whether you feel it or not? The gospel is true. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And that's true whether you feel it or not. And here's the wonderful thing about believing God's Word. You believe His Word. You believe His Word. And then you watch as He produces what He promises that He will produce. This joy and this peace really does belong to believers. But first you must be a believer. You must believe His Word. One other thing we'll say about this joy and peace quickly is that it's many-colored. Look at verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. With the fullness of joy and peace. There are a variety of joys that are found in Christ and a variety of ways that we know assurance as we walk this path with Jesus. So may God give to you all the kinds of joy that you can know as a Christian, and may God fill you with all the kinds of peace that you can know as a believer. For example, I have peace that one day when I die, I'll be in heaven. But I also have peace that I can trust my children and their futures to the God who has loved me. And I also have peace that what we need as a family, materially, He will supply. I also have peace that when things seem to go wrong and I'm facing difficulties, that He's at work in it all, working it all to His glory and all for my good. You see what I'm saying? There are a variety of peace, types of peace found in the Christian life, just like there are a variety of joys. May God fill you with all of this as you believe Him. So we've seen the hope we're talking about here, and we've understood something about the joy and the peace that's being described here. It's found in the faith that we have in God's promises. Notice the third thing we mentioned. Notice the person who imparts this hope. Why is he praying for this? Why is he asking God for this on their behalf? Because God is the one who gives it. May the God of hope fill you. May He do it. May He fill you with all joy and peace in believing, in your faith. May He fill you as you believe. Notice this, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. How does someone abound in hope, joy, and peace? It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit. Christian, rejoice in this. Know this. The life that you and I are called to live, we can only live by the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot produce joy and peace. Not in ourselves and not for each other. God has to do this. Notice the progression here. God is the source of hope. He alone can fill a person with this joy and peace that we've talked about. You can't do it for yourself. No one else can do it for you. He actually does fill people with this joy and peace, and He does it by faith. It's by believing that God's people will experience this joy and peace. And He does this by the power of His Holy Spirit. Now think about this. If God is the source of hope, if God fills people with joy and peace in believing, if God does this by the Holy Spirit, if faith is necessary to have all of this, then where does faith come from? If God does it, and if He does it by faith, and if He does it by the power of His Holy Spirit, then where does faith come from? What's the answer? It comes from God. He's the one who gives this faith. He's the one who gives this hope. And thus He's seen as the one who fills people with joy and peace, and He does it by the power of His Holy Spirit. This is true in conversion. Someone can hear the gospel many times over and never experience the reality of the gospel. What happens when someone is truly saved? They were saved by the power of the Holy Spirit. He works regeneration. He works new birth. He grants repentance and faith and fills them with the joy and peace that's found in believing. But this is also true in sanctification. That we are dependent on the Lord as believers to walk in joy and in peace. What should you do, Christian, when sometimes you find that you lack joy and peace? Anybody, any believer here ever lack joy and peace? Did you raise your hand? And the rest confess the sin of lying, right? We all lack joy and peace at times. Now listen, what do you do when you lack it? Do you go looking for joy and peace? No, you look to Him. You see? You look to Him. You might pray something like this, "Oh God, holy God, may You fill me with Your joy and peace by granting me greater faith. May You teach me not to look for joy and peace, but to look to my Savior and to believe His words. For I know that when I truly believe Him, Your joy and peace will be present in increasing measure. Father, help me to believe Your Son." And it's the Holy Spirit who takes God's Word in hand and makes us to know it in a personal way. Even as believers, He's the one who takes the Word of God in hand and illuminates it to our hearts and minds in such a way that we might as well be the only one sitting in the building. This is the way to joy and peace. It's not by looking for joy and peace. It's by believing Christ and His words. So we have the hope the joy and the peace, and the one who gives it. Finally, this morning, think with me about the people who are to embody this hope. May the God of hope fill you all. Who's He speaking to here? Who's He writing to? Believers. Only those who know Christ can know this hope and this joy and this peace. All of those who know Christ, all of us who know Him, know this hope, and in one to one degree or another, know this joy and this peace. You realize if the church should be anything, it should be the place where people have this hope, where there's a supernatural joy and a supernatural peace, because we are the people who believe God. We believe His words. We believe His promises. I wonder, when people come into Founders Baptist Church, do they sense a divinely given joy? And do they sense, if they were to really get to know us and live with us through life's troubles and tests and all the things that we walk through, would they find this to be a people who have a supernatural peace? And if they were to search us and to try to discover where this joy comes from and where this peace comes from, would they find it is because we are a people who believe the Word of God? It should be that way, shouldn't it? But not only should that be true of the church, the corporate gathering of God's people together, it should be true of us as an individual. How about you as an individual? Do you know this supernatural joy and peace that's found in believing? How about your family? If we were to really get to know your family, is it a place where there's joy and there's peace, and not of any ordinary kind, but a supernatural kind that's explained by faith? A family that really believes the Word of God, a person who really believes the Word of God. Tonight we're going to come back and we're going to look at this verse in a different way. We're going to ask and answer this question. If this belongs to the people of God, why don't we have it sometimes? What is it that robs us? Don't put your Bibles up yet, please, and your notebooks. Just a stirring, man. It's like, what happens when we lack joy and peace? What's robbing us of it? And tonight we're going to see in detail why we lack it sometimes and what to do about it. All God's people would say, amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You for the hope that You have given us in Your Son. Lord, when we were without You and without hope in this world, when we were sinners by nature and by choice, enemies of Yours, hostile in mind, unable to understand the things of the Spirit of God, dead, deaf and blind, I give You praise and thanks. You shined Your light into our hearts, giving us the knowledge of Your glory in the face of Your Son. You granted to us the ability to understand the gospel, and You overcame our unwillingness by Your Spirit so that there was repentance and there was faith. And we came to Your Son in truth and we embraced Him for life. And now, Lord, this hope is ours. And I thank You that in this hope You fill our hearts and minds with joy and with peace that comes from You. But Lord, we also ask that we would know it in increasing measure as You strengthen our faith, as we believe Your words even more than we have, so that we look at our present and we look at our future. And we understand that all that You have said is true. Lord, help us to live lives in that way. I pray for those in this place today who don't know You. Lord, may they hear Your promise today in Jesus, that if they would repent of their sins and look to Your Son, You would save them. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Lord, may they hear Your promise today and believe You. Lord, bring them to Your Son, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.